Well, my name is Heath Lambert, and I teach at I teach here and at Boyce College, and I'm happy to be here. We're going to be talking about sex idols, and we're going to be looking at mainly Proverbs 5, 6, and 7, as you can see on the screen there. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 5, 6, and 7, we'll flip around, but just to kind of orient ourselves, I'll read chapter 5 so you get kind of a flavor. Chapter 5 really is a good representative chunk of what 5, 6, and 7 is all about. And so I'll read chapter 5 and then we'll hop around and look at all three chapters in our time. We've actually got a lot to talk about, so I'll try to stay on track, and then God willing, we'll finish in time if there's questions or anything like that. So let me read, and then we'll pray, and then we'll start. So Proverbs chapter 5, starting in verse 1. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion, and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to the death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. And now, O sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others, and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take your fill of your strength, and your labors go to the house of a foreigner, and at the end of your life you groan, when your flesh and body are consumed, and you say, how I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you would teach us that this is your word. And the words that are here are for us. They are for our instruction. You would keep your people from sexual sin. You would protect them from the dangers of hateful sex. And one of the principal ways that you do that is by teaching us the truth about sex in your word. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to see what is written here, that you give us eyes to see, that you would help us, give us strength to do what is in these verses. And Father, as we talk about things that are difficult to talk about, because we all struggle in many ways, because we need to talk about things that are very intimate in a way that is holy and honoring. And so I pray that you would have the words of our mouths and the meditations of our heart be pleasing in your sight. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, come on in. Okay. Well, before we get started, let me say a couple of things by way of introduction. A topic like this, having a conversation about sex with high schoolers and junior high schoolers is challenging because there's so many different people that are struggling with so many different things. One thing that we know, that I know for a fact, as I look out across this room, is that everybody in here, all of us, have sinned sexually. In one way or the other, I mean, maybe we haven't committed even any physical acts, but we have wanted things that God does not want for us. At the very least, all of us have sinned sexually. And Your story of sexual sin is going to be different than the story of the person sitting next to you, but we all have in common that we've sinned sexually, and we also all have in common that we will all sin sexually in the future. Again, what that will look like is going to be very different in the lives of each person here, but we all have sinned sexually, and we all will sin sexually. And the thing that so burdens me is I have prayed for you over the last couple of weeks, knowing that I was going to be here talking to you, is that there are people in this room that will sin sexually in such a serious and a grievous way that you will make a train wreck of your life. You'll make a train wreck of the lives of other people. You can tank a ministry and sexual sin quicker than just about anything else. And so my burden for us this morning is that we would see what God sees about sex and that we would do what God would have us to do about sex. This is important because our age is defined by sexual sin. I mean, if you're at a conference for no idols, then one of the biggest threats for idolatrous lust is the sex idol. Because we're just in a culture where sex is everywhere. We actually don't watch that much TV in our house, but when we do, we've got a DVR now. So I haven't sat and like watched a TV show with the commercials in a long time. But the other night we did, and I could not believe the degree to which sex was strewn all over the place in these commercials and the show that we were watching. I couldn't believe how graphic it was. And the thing that that concerns me very deeply is I thought, do you know what? I am shocked and horrified by what I'm seeing on the TV screen right now. And I bet there are Christian people all over the country watching this same thing and think this is no big deal. Because you can see a lot worse any other time. They're just used to it. And so we breathe sexual air in our culture. And it's very, very dangerous that we exist in that world and not see again what God sees. I want to be clear here, as we get started, that when we talk about sex, we're going to need to make a distinction because, and I think that this might be particularly important in the case of the people that are in the age group of the people in this room. Because what you hear, I remember when I was a young Christian in high school, I wasn't a Christian in middle school, but when I was in high school and a Christian, I was always hearing the message that sex is bad, don't do it. Sex is bad, don't do it. Sex is bad, don't do it. And there's a sense in which that's true. There's a sense in which there's a certain kind of sex that is bad, but there's also a certain kind of sex that is good. And so I want to be very clear that we make a distinction between good sex and bad sex. God is not against sex. God is in favor of sex. God created sex. But God loves faithful sex. God loves loving sex. God loves sex that is done with an eye towards His kingdom and being obedient to Him. The problem with that is that sinful people, like you and like me, love faithless sex. We crave bad sex. We crave unloving and hateful sex. We crave the kind of sex that in one way or the other hurts people. And so then when sinners who crave bad sex hear that God restricts bad sex and says don't do it, well, we hear that and we think that that sounds mean and prudish, dull, boring, so much less fun than what's on TV. It hits us hard. And so it's very important that we say that there's nothing wrong with God and there's nothing wrong with sex. But what makes bad sex bad is what is wrong with us and what we do with a good thing that God has given us. And so we need to learn to think what God thinks about sex. And that means that we will come to see some sex is very, very good, and we'll come to see other sex as very, very bad. Proverbs 5, 6, and 7 is all about how to enjoy good sex and how to avoid bad sex. Now, one thing that I'll just caution you about, there's a lot of young women in the room here today. And as we read Proverbs chapter 5 a minute ago, and you'll see the same thing in chapter 6 and 7, you might have noticed that it's addressed to men. My sons hear my teaching. My sons do this. My sons don't do that. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. You also might have noticed that it talks about the sin that it warns against is the one of physical adultery. Don't have sex with somebody that's not your wife. So men don't have sex with someone that's not your wife. Now, the reason I say don't be confused about that is because the reason the passage talks that way and the reason the verses we'll look at talk that way is because Proverbs as a book is wisdom given from a father to a son. So that's the context of the book. But that doesn't mean that the teaching here has nothing to do with you if you're a woman. In fact, the principles here are principles that can be applied to both men and women. And so you need to hear the warnings, even though they're addressed to men, as applicable to both men and women. And you need to hear the warnings against the physical act of sex as applicable to every temptation to bad sex, whatever it is. So does that make sense? You can, whether you're a man or a woman, you can come to this, and this passage has application for you, even though the language sounds like it's just for men. First, let's talk about good sex, then, as we kind of unpack Proverbs 5, 6, and 7. As I said a minute ago, God loves sex and thinks that it is a wonderful idea. It's very important that we say this, or else, in our good and right desire to talk about the dangers of sex, we'll miss the beauty of sex. And I have actually, I wind up counseling a lot of people, and I've talked to many young married couples who are having trouble in their sexual relationship because the messages they heard for years and years and years and even decades was sex is bad, sex is bad, sex is bad. And that's true to a point, but if our message is only sex is bad, then we're not saying everything that God says about sex. And so we need to say that God loves sex, but he just wants you to have the right kind of sex. And there are four indicators in Proverbs chapter 5 in particular about what good sex is. And so let's look at what they are. First of all, good sex is committed and faithful sex. Look at verses 15 to 17 there in Proverbs chapter 5. It says, drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Good sex is sex that is between one man and one woman. Do you know what a cistern is? A cistern is a big hole in the ground with a little opening where in the old world, in the ancient world, where they would have hot desert climates, they'd have to put the water down in the ground so they could store it and keep it for when they needed it. And you would have, it was a lot of work to dig out a cistern. You had to dig it out and you had to protect your water. And so he's saying, why would you scatter the water in your cistern? Don't scatter it. Don't let that be for strangers. Keep it for yourself. And he's applying that to the sexual relationship. And he says, don't let your water, your sexual delight, your sexual self, if you will, don't let that be for everybody. Let it be for one person. Good sex is committed, faithful sex. Sex between one man and one woman for life. I have sex with you and you have sex with me, and I don't think you're going to go off and do this with somebody else, but we're going to be together until death parts us. So don't scatter your springs. Good sex is committed, faithful sex. A second indicator of good sex is that good sex is sexual and erotic. Now, we need to be very careful here because as I prayed earlier, we want to be sure that we say what God says, but that we do it in a way that is holy and honorable, and that we also do it in a way that's age appropriate. Most of you are a long time off from being able to have good sex in this way. that is committed and faithful. So I want to be careful here and only say what God says without being overly provocative here. But when I say good sex is sexual and erotic, look at verse 19. So in verse 18, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. And then verse 19, a lovely deer, a graceful doe, let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Good sex, biblical sex, sex that God loves, is sex between a man and a wife that are committed together until they're parted by death. And it's also sex that is sexual. Okay, God says here, desire your wife's breasts. Desire the physical parts of your spouse that you are committed to. Desire that. It's not dirty, and it's not wrong to want to be with your spouse sexually. There's nothing wrong, in other words, with sexual desire. It just is what there's wrong with, what is really bad is sexual sin, sexual lust. So the call here is desire your spouse sexually, long for them. Sexual desire is not wrong as long as it's directed towards the right person. Third point here is that good sex is delightful. Committed, faithful sex between one man and one woman for life is sexual and erotic, and it's also delightful. It's delightful. The strong language here in verses 18 to 19. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated with her love. There is a command here. The Bible hates drunkenness. God hates it when people go out and drink and get drunk. God hates that. And yet there is a command here. It's the only time in the Bible when God commands his people to be intoxicated. And you're not to be intoxicated with wine, with booze. You're to be intoxicated with the love of your spouse. The one time in Scripture when we're commanded to be intoxicated. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman? So rejoice, delight, be intoxicated physically with your spouse. These are commands. God commands his people to rejoice and delight and be intoxicated in the sexual relationship in marriage. So this nothing bad here about this. God loves this. God wants you to desire this and delight in this. Another point, the final one, is that good sex results in blessing. In Proverbs 6:23, it says, "For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life." This is in the context of God giving us teaching about sex. In chapter 7, verse 2, it says, "Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye." Good things happen when you have sex the way God wants you to have sex. One man, one woman, until death, until you're parted by death, delighting and rejoicing in one another's bodies. A couple of things that we can talk about as blessings that flow out of this kind of relationship. First and most important, you will honor Christ. You will honor Christ in your life, in your body, in your soul, when you do sexually what he wants you to do, and when you avoid sexually those things that he wants you to avoid. A second blessing is that you won't get sick. You won't get sick and die by scattering your springs, by running off and doing sexual things with other people. You won't get sick and die, as many do. You'll stay out of trouble. Do you know how many people are murdered every year in cold blood? They say crimes of passion. Crimes because of a love triangle, because somebody came home and found their wife in bed with another man. How many people get kicked out of their Christian schools or get in trouble with their youth group because they were doing sexual things they shouldn't have been doing? Blessing will come. You'll stay out of trouble when you long for this kind of sexual relationship that God prescribes. It'll build a close relationship with your spouse. It's incredible when a man and a woman get married and they have not scattered their springs, they have stayed faithful even before they were married to one another. And you can be in a room. It doesn't matter how many people are there. It doesn't matter whether it's a mother and father. You can look at anybody and then look at your spouse and know that nobody knows that person the way I do. Nobody is close with her, or nobody is close with him the way I am. That is a privilege, to be able to look another human being in the eye and know that you share something that nobody else shares. You need to long for that. You need to wait for that. That's a real gift. You'll experience joy with your spouse. Again, sex, good sex, godly sex is delightful. It is pleasant. It is pleasing. And it's not so much. I've talked to so many people who have come out of adultery. And sex is hard in marriage after that. It's not hard forever, God is gracious and can change hearts and can restore joy. But it's hard to be joyful with somebody that, you know, the springs have been scattered. If God wills, you'll have children, and you won't freak out that you're having children. There's a world of difference to find that you're expecting a child when you're married and being faithful to one another than to find out you're expecting a child and now you got to go home and tell your parents because they didn't know you were acting that way with your boyfriend or your girlfriend. It's a world of difference. So all kinds of blessings from good sex. Good sex is when you have sex with your partner in Christian marriage because you desire your partner, because you want to please them, and because you want to honor God. That's what good sex is. You need to long for this. What's on here? You need to long for this. You need to pray for this. You need to pursue this. You need to fight for this. And if you are a young woman in this room today, you need to make a young man fight to have this with you. He needs to work to earn your affection. He shouldn't get it easy and on the cheap. He should have to work to earn this. This is what we need to fight for. This is what we need to pursue. Bad sex is anything else. Anything other than this is bad sex. Sex with somebody that you're not in a committed, faithful relationship with. You can have sex in a faithful, committed relationship with your spouse, and if you're not taking delight in it, that's bad sex. You need to long for one another. Anything other than this is bad sex. And so, here's what I want you to do, and to make this as helpful as possible, everybody in here has sinned sexually. Everybody. We already said that. And what I want you to do, I want to give some examples of bad sex. And I want you to think about which one of these applies to you, and then listen to the rest of what we talk about here this morning, and think about how you can apply what we talk about to what your individual problem is. Bad sex, one example, is desiring sex with somebody else, somebody you're not married to. Bad sex is wanting to have sex with somebody you're not married to. It's called lust in the Bible. It's bad sex. Bad sex is tempting others to want to have sex with you. That's bad sex. How you carry yourself. Do you carry yourself in a way that is provocative and alluring? What you wear. Do you wear clothing that makes the opposite sex pay attention to your sexual self, to your body parts, so that they look at you and want to have sex with you? That's bad sex. What you say, do you say flirtatious things to make others want to have sex with you? Let me tell you something, and this is both to men and to women. A flirt is a godless person. There's warnings in this passage against the smooth talk of an adulteress. You watch your mouth, and you watch the clothes you wear, and you watch the way you carry yourself, and don't do things, and don't say things, and don't wear things that make other people that aren't your spouse want to have sex with you. Don't do that. That's bad sex. It's godless behavior. Third example of bad sex is watching sex in pornography. Again, we got a lot of women in here. 40% of pornography on the internet is now consumed by women. So pornography is not a male sin. Males struggle with it, but 40% of internet pornography is consumed by women. So this is bad sex. Having sex with yourself is bad sex. Stimulating yourself and not having your spouse stimulate you. Doing things that lead to sex is bad sex. How far can we go? We'll push the physical boundaries. That's bad sex. It's doing things with an eye towards doing things that God doesn't want. And then ultimately, the easy one, having sex with somebody you're not married to. Actually having sex. But it's interesting, notice this, that you know I gave six examples here, and only one of them is the actual physical act. Everything else is bad things that you do that are sexual in nature, but that God hates. So where's your struggle? Maybe it's something I haven't listed here, but think about it, and then let's look at the passage for the rest of the time, and you just know what you need to hear, and you apply this to you. So this is good sex. Let's talk about bad sex. Bad sex leads to bad things. One of the reasons bad sex is bad is that it leads to bad things. Let me give you four things. First of all, bad sex will trap you. It will trap you. In Proverbs 5:22, it says, "The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin." Again, in the context of sex, the iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. You sin sexually because you think it'll give you what you want. That's why you do it. You want something. God doesn't want you to want it. We'll talk about that in a minute. But you want something, and you think, if I do this, it will give me what I want. But the truth is that you can never master your sin. You can never do it. Sin always masters you. It must be the case that there are people in this room who are struggling with pornography right now. It just must be the case. And think about it. The first time you saw whatever you saw, or the first time you did whatever you did, it probably felt exhilarating. It probably felt like a lot of fun. And it probably felt like something you could do and you'd be okay. It'd give you this quick thrill and you'd be over and nobody'd ever know. And the question I want to ask you is, how's that working out for you? Sin always masters you, so that you went from there to now you're thinking, how am I going to get out of this? How am I going to stop? But you feel, it just gets to the point where you feel like you've got your nose above water and you're going down fast. You can never master your sin. Sin always masters you. And so bad sex leads to bad things. It will trap you. Even if you're in the early stages right now of going down a bad sexual road, you better watch it. You will get trapped. You cannot beat it. You cannot conquer it. It will get you. Second, it will make you pay a heavy price. It will make you pay a heavy price. Chapter 6, I've got verses 32 to 35 on there. You could also look at verses 27 to 29. It says, "Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not get burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. None who touch her will go unpunished." In verses 32 to 35, it says, "He who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. He will get wounds and dishonor, and his disgrace will not be wiped away, for jealousy makes a man furious, and he will not spare when he takes revenge. He will accept no compensation. He will refuse you, though you multiply gifts." In the moment of temptation, bad sex always seems like it'll be fun. Always. You would never do it. You would never do it if it didn't seem like it would be fun. But in the moment, it seems like, whoa. This is going to be fun. But bad sex leads to wounds, dishonor, and disgrace. So says verse 33. He will get, it's a promise, no matter how much fun it seems, you will get wounds, dishonor, and disgrace. That's what it will lead to. The temptation of bad sex is to see the fun. and not see the tears, not see the violence, not see the ruined lives, not see the disappointed parents, not see the, I can't finish college now because I gotta go find a job to support a kid I didn't think I was gonna get. It doesn't see the, you know, the allure of pornography again. It's always that this will be fun, and never that it will trap you, never that your parents will find out, never that you'll get in trouble, never that God hates it. Just, it'll be fun, and we miss the you'll pay a heavy price. Third, it will make you waste your life. Bad sex will make you waste your life. In Proverbs chapter 5, verses 7 to 14, it says, "And now, O sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her," the adulterous woman, "from sexual temptation. And do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless. Lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. At the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and your body are consumed. And you say, 'How I hated discipline and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin.'" Bad sex leads to destruction. I know a man who is in his mid-60s, and he has spent his life in sexual sin. Thought it'd be fun to have sex with his girlfriends in high school and in college, and so he did it. Thought it'd be fun to get into pornography around that time, so he did it. Got married to a woman that he thought was pretty, and then he thought it'd be fun to have sex with other women, so he did it. She left him. About this time, he started getting really addicted to pornography, married another woman because she married him. And that's a long story. And I thought it'd be fun to have sex with other women and still look at pornography. And so he kept doing it. She left. Along this time, he's having kids, tried to be involved with one of his children sexually because he thought that would be fun. Increasingly, just increasing the perversion of his lusts. And I sat with this man who all he could do was sob, mid-60s, spent decades just pouring out his life towards sexual desire. And now he's broke because he can't work enough jobs to support the children that he has. He's got children all over the place, not just from his wives, but from other people. He's been sued by these women. He is trying to keep up with his porn habit, which is expensive because of some things that he does. And all he could do was cry. Seemed like it'd be so much fun, and he wasted his life on it. 65 years in the toilet, because back when he was a teenager, he thought, that'd be fun, so I'll do it. And you don't ever see that. You think, oh, that wouldn't be me. Yes, it will. Yes, it will, because sin will trap you. You won't see it. You won't see the heavy price. You won't see the wasted life, but it is there. That's where bad sex get you. It gets you to the groans of a consumed body, and to the brink of utter ruin. Finally, it'll kill you. Bad sex will kill you. The adulterous woman in chapter 7, verses 22 to 23, when followed, when temptation, when bad sex is pursued, verses 22 to 23 of chapter 7. All at once he follows her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast, until an arrow pierces its liver. As a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. When you go to sexual sin, you go like an ox to the slaughter, and you don't know what's happening until you get an arrow in your liver, and it's too late, and you're dead. Sexual sin will physically kill you. It will physically kill you. You'll get a disease and die. You might get murdered. I had to sit with someone in prison who was there because he came home and found his wife in bed with another man, and he killed him. Had to sit with his wife, who never dreamed that what seemed like it'd be so much fun would lead to the death of a human being and to the imprisonment of her husband. Sexual sin will kill you. But in the Bible, physical death always points to spiritual death. Physical death, when your body dies, is always just a foreshadowing of how bad it really is when your spirit dies. And when you give your spirit away to sexual sin, when you give your soul away to sexual sin, you have to kill part of yourself. Because God has created us to be sexual beings and to function in that way, the way He wants us to function. And when we don't, we have to kill that part of ourselves to God. And you'll know this if you know people that are really enslaved to sexual sin. They're hardened towards God. They're hardened towards other people. And so it'll kill you, I mean physically, and I mean spiritually. So this is here because God wants to warn you. He wants to warn you that this kind of sex, bad sex, whatever it is that's in your head right now, remember I told you to think of what your temptation is. Whatever it is that's in your head right now, it will kill you. It will burn you. It will be bad. You'll get hurt if you keep doing this. And so God writes this down so you'll see, don't do that. Pursue good sex. Don't do this. And we have to ask the question, why would anybody do this? I mean, if this is what it gets, why would anybody do it? And the reason is that bad sex tells lies. Bad sex lies to you. Bad sex says it's about you. Verse 15 of chapter 7. The temptress says to the man, "So now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you." When you pursue bad sex, you're not thinking about the person you're tempting. You're not thinking about the person that you're using for your sexual purposes. You're just thinking about you and what it'll get you. Bad sex lies and says it's about you. Bad sex lies and says it'll be fun. Verses 16 to 18 of chapter 7. Listen to what she says. "I have spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egypt, from Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love." This will be fun. She's like, I've got my bedroom decorated. It'll be fun. We will have a blast. Bad sex says it's about you and says it'll be fun. And bad sex says nobody will ever know. Nobody will know. Listen to what she says in verses 19 to 20. "My husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home." He didn't leave the porch light on, is what she's saying. He's not coming back anytime soon. He's got a bag of money, and you're not going to see him, and I won't see him. We can do whatever we want, and nobody will ever know. Bad sex has to be done in private. You got to make sure your parents are out of town or going to be gone for a little while. You got to make sure the door is locked. You got to erase the computer history. You have to cover your tracks. Bad sex lies to us, and we have to use the truth of Scripture to fight the lies of bad sex. We have to use the truth of Scripture to fight the lies of bad sex. And so just for those three lies that I gave you there from the passage, let's talk about three truths of Scripture that counteract it. Sex is not about you. Sex is about God, and bad sex dishonors Him. 1 Corinthians 6, 18 to 20 says, "Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." Bad sex may seem fun at first, but it ultimately leads to death. In Proverbs 7, 25 to 26, it says, "Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many a victim has she laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death." It'll seem fun, but you'll get burned. And then the third lie, God sees all the bad sex we think is done in private. In Proverbs chapter 5, verse 21, it says, "For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all of his paths." The one person you need to not see your bad sex is the one person who always sees it. And even if you get away with it, with teachers, with pastors, with parents. God always knows. Always knows. He sees what we do in private. And so we need to learn to understand the truths of Scripture and use the truths of Scripture to fight the lies of bad sex. This is about Scripture memory. This is about you being in the Word. Scripture memory is not some burden that God wants to lay as a legalistic burden on Christian people. It's a vital strategy in the war against sin. You sin because you believe lies. And one step in fighting the lie and being holy and avoiding bad sex is to fill your heart with truth, to bury it deep into your soul, so that Psalm 119:11 says, "I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not," you know what? "Sin against you." So we need to know truth to fight the lies that come at us. Bad sex results from bad desires, or from bad decisions, excuse me. Bad sex results from bad decisions. Look again at Chapter 7, starting in verse 6. "For at the window of my house I have looked out through my lattice, and I have seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youths, a young man lacking sense." So you see, this is written to you. I mean, all this sexual language is about young people. So pay attention to this. It says, "I'm looking out and I see a young person who is a fool, who lacks sense." What is he doing? "Passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness." This young fool is going someplace they shouldn't go at a time that he should not be there. He's near the part of danger. You know where to go to get your bad sex, don't you? Whether it's the clothing store, to get something flirtatious looking, whether it is to websites, whether it is to call your boyfriend or your girlfriend and have a conversation that you shouldn't have, you know where to go to get it. And this person is going in the wrong direction, and they're going at a time they shouldn't be there, after dark, when it's night, when nobody's around looking. We go someplace we should not go at a time we should not be there. We hide, we cover, and we cut ourselves off from accountability. And so how can we protect ourselves against these bad decisions? Let me tell you two things. First, we need to get help. Don't think you'll just figure it out on your own and you'll just quit calling or quit going to that website or quit whatever. Don't do that on your own. You need to get help. Proverbs 28:13 says, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." You need to get help. You need to talk to somebody about your struggle and ask them for help. Getting help leads to humility. James chapter 4, verse 6 says, "God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble." If you want God's grace to help you in your fight, then you need to get off the ego trip. Stop pretending that you don't struggle with the problems that everybody else does. And you need to go and you get help. To a pastor, to a parent. To somebody, and you need to say, "Here's what I'm saying." Whatever it is that you're thinking about right now, you need to go and get help, and it will humble you. And it's good to be humble because God gives grace to those kinds of people. And then getting help leads to support and accountability. Galatians 6, 1-2 says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." You need people to walk with you and say, "Don't go there. I'm going to call you if I know you're going to be there. You need to call me." Or whenever you're tempted to go to that website, or whenever you're tempted to talk that way, call me and let's pray. You need to get help, and you need to get accountability. Next, you need to get tough. You need to get tough by engaging in a radical overthrow of sin. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 5, verses 29-30. And he's talking about lust and sexual sin. He says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Get tough. Get rid of the problem. Maybe you need to get internet accountability like Covenant Eyes or Be Safe. Maybe you need to start paying attention to the patterns of when you're tempted and say, hey, can you just help me? You know, when I'm alone at this time of day, bad things happen, so I won't be alone at this time of day. I'm going to go someplace, or I'm going to talk on the phone to somebody. Not being alone with your boyfriend or your girlfriend. Breaking up with your boyfriend or your girlfriend. Boy, that's a tough one. You'll find out real quick. If you're sexually involved with your boyfriend or your girlfriend right now, you need to break up with that person. And if that's what's in your head, you will. And the acid test of whether you love Jesus or your sin more is when you go home, will you break up with them? Will you do what you need to do to honor Christ? Do you love him more, or do you love bad sex more? Talk to your parents. Talk to youth pastors. Sometimes the getting help is the getting tough. When you got to go to dad and mom and say, you need to know about something I'm involved in here. Can you help me? So we need to get help, and we need to get tough. Here's the last thing. Bad sex results from bad desires. Bad sex results from bad desires. Proverbs 6:25. Talking of the temptress, talking of the temptation to bad sex, do not desire her beauty in your heart. Don't do that. Don't desire her beauty in your heart. Most fundamentally in Scripture, we sin, sexually or otherwise, because we desire it. Because we want it. And most attempts to root out bad sex fail because they don't go deep enough. We talk about how badly we hate the consequences, and we get scared that bad things might happen. And that's biblical. We talked about that, that bad things happen when you do bad sex. And so God wants you to think about that. But there's more to it than that. We talk about fighting the lies with truth, and I just need to memorize more Scripture and throw Scripture at the problem. And that's true. You should do that. We talked about that. That's good. We talk about, I'm going to get accountability and try to have people help and walk with me in this. And that's good. We talked about that. The Bible wants you to do that. God wants you to do that, but it's not enough. And the reason it's not enough is because a rat in a cage is still a rat. Okay? As long as you want the bad thing you want, you'll find a way to get around accountability. You'll find a way to do it. There'll be a time when somebody's not looking. There'll be a time when you think nobody knows. God always is. But you'll find a time. You'll find a time, and you'll find a way to get around the accountability. And so to be fully biblical, we need to add to all of those good things, Bible memory, accountability, hating the consequences. We need to add different desires. We need to want different things. To cut out the bad sex, we need to change our desires. Look at Proverbs 7, verse 3. Bind these teachings on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. We need to want different things in our heart. Don't desire the bad sex. Desire the good sex that God wants. And how do we do this? A rat in a cage is still a rat. You can chain up your lusts. You can cage them up. But it's still the same thing. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus changes us so that we're not rats anymore in the cage, so that we want different things. And this means to change our desires, we need Jesus. We need Jesus to change our desires. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 4. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he's granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. You can escape from the corruption of sinful desire. Your desires can be different because His divine power has granted everything to you you need to have different things, to want different things, to be a different person. You can change. And you need to apply the gospel of Jesus to do it. And so, five ways to apply the gospel of Jesus to bad sexual desires. First, you need to grieve in a gospel way. You need gospel grieving. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 to 11. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you. But also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point, you've proved yourselves innocent in the matter. We need to pursue godly sorrow versus worldly sorrow. And the difference is all the difference in the world, because worldly sorrow leads to death and godly sorrow leads to life. And what's the difference? Worldly sorrow is when I'm sad because I'm going to lose my stuff. I'm sad because now my parents know. And I'm embarrassed. I'm sad because my boyfriend or my girlfriend's going to break up with me. I'm sad because people think I am promiscuous. I'm sad about the bad things that happen. Godly sorrow is when I'm sad because I have broken God's heart. That takes the gospel. For you to be sad over your sin, not because anybody knows, the whole world can know. But God knows, and that's breaking my heart. I have done something that offends the God who made me and the God who redeemed me. That's different because as long as what really makes you sad is the bad stuff, you're still focused on you. And so godly sorrow is focused on Christ. And so we need to engage in gospel grieving. Secondly, we need to engage in gospel fighting. When we fight sin with the gospel, we will repent to God of our sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Repentance. Maybe you say, I know that. But a lot of people don't. You need to actually not just sit there and feel bad about the bad things you've done, but you need to have a transaction with God. And you need to say, God, I have sinned sexually. I have done things sexually that you hate. Will you forgive me of that? And give me the grace of Jesus to change. You need to actually say something to God. And so many people just sit there and feel bad. You need to start talking to God and ask Him to forgive you. And when you do, He will forgive you. Second element of gospel fighting is that when we fight sin with the gospel, we'll put sin to death by the strength of Jesus. Not in our own strength, but in the strength we get from Christ. Romans chapter 6 says, verses 6 to 7 and verses 10 to 11, we know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Do you know that in Christ, because of His power, because of His death, because of His resurrection, you don't have to sin anymore? Sin was your master apart from Christ, and now Christ is your master. Righteousness is your master. And you don't have to sin. So this lie that we tell ourselves is, oh, I just feels too strong. The temptation is too much. I can't resist it. Lie. You can resist it because Jesus has resisted it for you, and He gives you His grace and His power. And so call upon Jesus to help you when you're tempted. And you know what? He will. He will help you. He will give you His resources. Third element of gospel fighting is that when we fight sin with the gospel, we'll pursue reconciliation with others. When we fight sin with the gospel, we'll pursue reconciliation with others. So if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Matthew 5, 23 to 24. Don't go living your pretty little Christian life without making it right with the people you've sinned against. Having received the forgiveness of God, you need to be reconciled with people you've wronged sexually. Gospel fighting. Number three, gospel walking. Nothing fancy here, but you need to be busy in the Word. You need to be reading your Bible. Colossians 3:16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. How's it going to dwell there if you don't know what it says? Think about how much time you spend watching commercials, watching vampire movies, watching all this stuff, and so little time in the Bible. You need to know what God thinks. You need to know who God is so that you begin to desire Him. If you're going to desire Him, you've got to know who He is. If I tell you, you need to love Lauren Lambert this morning, that's my way. You need to love her. You need to desire her. Well, you can't do it because you don't know her. You got to get to know her first. I love her. I desire her. I think she's the best person in the whole world. But that's because I know her better than anybody else. Well, if you're going to desire God more than you desire bad sex, you got to know who He is. And that means you got to figure out who He is. And that means you got to read the Bible. You got to be busy in prayer. Pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. You got to be busy in the Word. And you got to be busy in prayer. You got to spend your time doing things other than arousing your desires for bad sex. You got to walk with God. You've also got to pursue gospel humility. Gospel humility. James 3:16 says, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice." Every bad thing you do comes because you're selfish. Because you are arrogant. You don't care what God thinks. You don't care what others think. You don't care what God wants, and you don't care what others want. You want what you want when you want it, and you'll sin to get it. And you need to be humble. And you need to ask God to forgive you for your selfish spirit that seeks what you want and forgets about what God wants. Repent of this attitude and ask God for grace to submit to Him and to serve others. And then finally, gospel gratitude. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "Give thanks in all circumstances." We sin sexually in every other way because we're not thankful. Because we want things that God hasn't given us. By definition, lust wants what it doesn't have. I had a conversation with some students at the college the other day, and they were like, "Why do these sports stars marry these beautiful women and then go have sex with people that aren't as pretty with their wives? Why do they do that?" What's this? Lust doesn't care about what's pretty and what's not. Lust cares what can't I have? And that's what I want. And it's fundamentally a problem if I'm not grateful. I'm not thankful. And you watch it. If in your heart, if you're starting to think about all the things you don't have and all the things you want, sexual sin won't be far away. A heart of thankfulness neutralizes this. So here's the thing. To wrap up, I've tried to give you some tools here to help, to see the danger of sex and the beauty of good sex so that there's a good thing to pursue and not just we're talking about the bad things we want to avoid. We've talked about fighting lies with truth. We've talked about not fighting alone but getting help and getting tough. And we've talked about fighting with the gospel in your heart. But I also want to give you hope because I think it must be the case that there are people in here who are really struggling with some sexual sin. And so after you have the tools to help, I want to give you some gospel hope because I fear that some of you are despairing because of some stuff that you're in right now. And so I just want to say to you before Christ that if you are in Christ, sexual sin will not have the last word in your life. It will not. All those dangers that we looked at before are still in play, but if you are in Christ, sexual sin will not have the last word. There are no quick fixes. There's no magic bullet. If you came here looking for the one thing to hear that makes you never struggle again, you'll be disappointed. That's not the point. The point is, are we headed in the right direction? Are we pursuing Christ? We will always be in battle, but the issue is, are we engaging in a battle where we're winning, or are we engaging in a battle where we're losing? And so you need to fight to have the battle be defined by victory and not by loss. But having said that, consider this. 1 Thessalonians 4:3-6. It says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God." What's God's will for your life? It's that you avoid sexual immorality. God wants you to be sanctified, and here he says that means don't engage in bad sex. But then look at this. 1 Thessalonians 5:23-24. "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." The truth of the Bible is that you need to fight against sexual sin because it will kill you. But the truth of the Bible is also that you have a Christ who will fight for you and who will, at the end of the day, when all is said and done, slay your sexual idols, and you will have victory in Him. So there's some help and there's some hope. And we're out of time. Sorry, no questions. But I'll be at lunch if you have questions there. Let me pray and then we can go. Father, we do pray that you would help us to slay, to fight, to wage war against bad sex. And Father, help us to know that your Christ, your Son, will empower us for the fight and will cause us to be victorious at the end of the day. I pray for these people that you'd protect them from sex, from sexual sin, that you'd help them to pursue good sex, and that the banner over their life would be Christ and His kingdom. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.